Let's go to chapter 2, verse 21 to 32. So in this chapter, we see Jesus and they circumcised him on the eighth day, and they go up to Jerusalem to do the purification rites. That's up to 24. So they go to the temple, and at the temple, there is this guy, there's this man named Simeon. And Simeon comes to Jesus, led by the Spirit. He's guided by the Spirit, and he comes to see Jesus. And as soon as he sees Jesus, he starts to praise Jesus. Amen. You know, we have to realize how weird this is. Okay. As soon as, can you imagine if someone came up to you and they just started singing? We have a tendency, when we look at the Bible, we have a tendency to make everything sound normal. Oh, Peter walked on water. No big deal. 5 bread, 2 fish multiplied a bunch into 12 baskets left over. That's not a big deal. You know, because we're reading it in a text. We have this weird filter in our heads when we read the Bible where all of a sudden everything is normal. You know, it's weird, right? As soon as they saw Jesus, and he's not the first one. Do you guys remember? First, it was who? Do you guys remember? Huh? It was like Elizabeth. You know, shepherds, all these people, they see Jesus, and whenever they recognize Jesus in their hearts, the first thing that comes out is praise. Amen. And that's something that you got to realize, is praise is normal when you recognize Jesus. You know, one of the ways that I can kind of tell how much a person really knows Jesus is by the way they praise. I'm not saying the person who's outwardly showiest knows Jesus the most. I'm just saying when you come to know Jesus, it is impossible not to praise him. He is that good. To know Jesus means to praise him. Amen. To know him is to praise him. And this is how he praises him. He says, "Sovereign Lord, I'm ready to die." That's what he says. He says, verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised me, and now you dismiss your servant in peace." I'm done, he's saying. "You dismiss me in peace." This is a reason. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Hallelujah. Notice he doesn't say, "My eyes have seen your Savior." Amen. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." You know, in this generation, we're preaching salvation as though, like, we say, hey, there's this guy named Joel Osteen, right? You guys know him? He's a pastor. He says, hey, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to have health. You're going to have wealth. Things are going to work out. You're going to become popular. And that church is like a multi-million. There's so many people. It's packed. It's one of the third, I think it's the third largest church in America. So many people come. And they flock to hear his messages. And that's actually one of the signs of the last days. In 2 Timothy, it says people will find teachers that will say things that tickle their ears. Say things that they want to hear. Say things that flatter them, right? But that's not, see, what we do when we say stuff like that, when we say, hey, if you believe in Jesus, then you will have health and you know, you will have a great life. When we do that, what we're implying is health is your salvation. That's what we're implying, right? Wealth is your salvation. Popularity is your salvation. Hey, if you just had more friends, then you would be happier. If you just had more money, then you would be saved, right? But you know what? When I first believed in Jesus, when I first really became Christian, my life actually got worse. I'm not saying this is a rule, but when my life, when Jesus finally entered my life, all of a sudden, you know, before I met Jesus, my life was pretty good. Before Jesus entered my life, I had a pretty good group of friends. You know, I had like my circle of friends and I had a pretty good relationship with my family. It was a little rocky, but it was pretty good. You know, I was doing pretty well at school. But then as soon as Jesus entered my life, all of a sudden, God started snipping away at my life. Why? Because he says, he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He is light. In John 1:4, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Meaning, when he enters your life, all the dark corners of your life becomes exposed. And what Jesus starts to do is saying, hey, this is an area where you are trusting in a counterfeit God. Here's another area. And what he starts to do is he starts to expose false gods for what they are. And it's actually, when you go through it, it actually feels like punishment. Because everything, you were fine. You were in your false security and you were happy somewhat. But all of a sudden, God starts to take away all your crutches, and you feel more and more and more insecure. And my life became miserable after I was so confused because I heard the wrong version of the gospel. I thought, when you believe in Jesus, things are supposed to work out. And I started cussing at God. And I'm like, what the heck, God? I believe in you. I'm going to follow you. But all of a sudden, my life is going horribly, right? And it just got worse and worse and worse. But I realized one thing, which was, even though my life, the conditions of my life was getting worse and worse and worse, all of a sudden, there was purpose. It was as though the light was turned on in my life. That was one thing. It was automatic. The moment Jesus entered my life, it was as if someone turned on the light. My conditions, the circumstances of my life got worse in my eyes. But all of a sudden, my life had purpose. All of a sudden. It wasn't a gradual thing. And here's the thing about purpose. We think that purpose of our lives is to do a thing. Most Christians think of their calling, their purpose, as doing something great for God, right? That's what we think purpose is. My purpose is to be a pastor. My purpose is to be a worship leader. My purpose is to become rich and finance mission trips, whatever. That is my purpose. No, that is not your purpose. That is not your purpose. This is what you see. Notice what Simeon said. Simeon, the moment he saw Jesus, he said, I'm done. That is your purpose. The purpose of your life is to know God. Amen. And in John 17, it says, Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know God. That is eternal life. Jesus is salvation. Amen. Jesus is your salvation. Your purpose isn't to do something for God. Your purpose is to know God. It doesn't matter what job you're in. I'm sorry, but it doesn't. It doesn't matter if you're the president or the janitor. It doesn't matter if you are married or single for the rest of your life. Paul said this. He said, it doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point of your life isn't to make the circumstances of your life better. That's not your purpose. It doesn't matter. Paul actually says about marriage, he says, whether you're single or whether you're married, live for the glory of God. Amen. Because that is the point. The point of your life isn't to do something. It isn't to be something. It's to meet Jesus. That is why Simeon, the moment he saw Jesus' face, he said, okay, I'm ready to die. I'm done. That's the purpose of my life. Do you guys remember Mary and Martha? Where Jesus goes to a house of these sisters named Mary and Martha. And Martha's like type A. We got a couple type A's in here, amen? Very like high-powered, very kind of servant, you know, driven kind of people. And Jesus was really popular person at that time. Jesus comes. And at that time, as a woman, there were only a couple of things that you can do to go up the social hierarchy. And this was the main one. It's to make the best food possible, be the best hospitality monster possible, so that people are like, wow, Martha's a hospitality beast. Amen. So Martha was excited because this was her moment, right? This was her moment. And Martha's going around and she's preparing everything. She's doing everything. The word that is being used there for being preparing everything is actually the same word, diakonos, which is service, which is ministry. She was doing ministry. She's going all around. But then what does she see? She sees Mary at Jesus' feet, just listening to him. And she flips out because that was unheard of. That was unthinkable at that time. Women were supposed to be in the kitchen, no offense. They were supposed to be in the kitchen. They were supposed to be helping out. But Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. So Martha goes up to Jesus and she accuses him. She says, Jesus, do you not care? Tell her to help me. She accuses the love of loves that he doesn't care. She commands the Lord of Lords to do something. She's kind of messed up, right? And then Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Whenever Jesus says your name twice, be careful. Martha, Martha, Martha. And then Jesus says this. He says, only one thing is needed. You are upset and worried about many things, he says. Martha, you're worried. You're flipping out. You're upset about many things. This is why. One thing is needed. She chose it. There's only one thing in your life. The purpose of our lives. See, we get this wrong. And this is why we're so frustrated with life, because we think the point of our lives is to be a good student. The point of our lives is to go to a good school. The purpose of our lives is to make a lot of money. No, it's not. Those are just arenas where you're supposed to be meeting God. Your job is just an arena that he has custom tailor-made for you, where you're supposed to be meeting God every day. It doesn't matter if you're married or single. If you're married, meet God in your relationship. If you're single, meet God in your singleness. It doesn't matter. All these things are secondary. Jesus said, Jesus does not lie, man. He said one thing is needed. If one thing is needed, everything else is secondary. And that one thing is to know God. That's the one thing needed in our lives. And we miss this. If you have everything and you miss Jesus, you missed everything. You could have money, you could have acclaim, you could have popularity, everything. But if you miss Jesus in your life, you miss the point of your life. But let's say you became a janitor. You became, you're working at just a 9-to-5 at a 7-Eleven. You're a beggar in the streets. You know, all whatever. And while you're doing that, you don't have money. You're single, whatever. But if you know Jesus, you lived a good life. Because you hit the purpose on the mark. Jesus said, what is honored in man's sight is detestable in God's eyes. God's looking at all the stuff that we're fretting about. He's saying, yo, it doesn't matter. And so many of the times we're praying about things that God, he's like, no, that's secondary. That's not the point of your life. Amen. So the point, the purpose, wherever you are, whatever the circumstances your life might be, that is a uniquely tailored place that God has set up for you to meet with God, whatever it is. And he will continue to chip away, and he will continue to set up your situation in such a way where he's gonna be able to woo you closer to him. And this changes everything. The place, the family that you've been complaining about, that just might be the perfect scenario for you to see God. I believe if David didn't have Saul chasing after him, trying to kill him, I wonder if he had written all the Psalms that we sing about today. I wonder if Joseph would have become the second man, this amazing man of God who knows God's voice, had he not been sold to slavery by his brothers. You got to be able to look at your life and recognize this right here, whatever it is, your job, your situation, your family, and be able to recognize this right here is a perfect arena, perfect training ground that God has set apart for me to meet with God. And when you meet with him, you're done. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Now, how do we meet with Jesus? How did Simeon see? Because at that time, there must have been a lot of people at the temple, right? But Simeon was among the two who recognized Jesus. Simeon was one of the two. How does Simeon do it? It says, he was filled and moved by the Holy Spirit. Everyone say, moved with the Holy Spirit. Moved with the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. So the question is, how can we be moved by the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity, amen? God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is God. And he is the one that Jesus sent. And Jesus, when he was going to heaven, he said, it's actually better for me to go because I can send you the Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit is with you. And one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth. So how can we be moved by the Holy Spirit? There's three things. Number one, you got to know the word. Because Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. And this is truth. So you have to spend time in this word and know this word. You know, I know you've heard this illustration before, but I just don't think there's that many better than this. Is the, you know how they train bankers to be able to tell counterfeit bills, right?
they make them just touch a lot of genuine bills, $100 bills, thousands a day. Again and again and again, they touch all these genuine bills. And after a while, they know exactly what a genuine bill feels like. And they're able to discern a false bill. It's the same thing with the voice of God, with the Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit, he can, and he sometimes does, speak audibly. I've heard of people who actually heard the Holy Spirit. I had an experience where I was waking up from sleep and I kind of heard him, but it wasn't audible. But he rarely does. Instead, he will oftentimes speak through a whisper. Why? Because we're moved by faith. We're supposed to walk as a child. Childlikeness is what receives the voice of God. So he is pretty much speaking in a volume that only those who have ears to hear, hear. If you're not listening, if you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. You'll go all through your life. Even the Holy Spirit might be talking every day, multiple times a day. You'll miss it all. Why? Because he will speak in a way that only those who are listening are listening. Can listen. So we got to spend time. And as you spend time in the Word, because a lot of times the voice of God will come in the form that is very similar to your thought. It'll just pop up when you have just those random thoughts that just come out of nowhere. But here's the thing. Holy Spirit will never contradict the written Word of God. Amen. That's why we got to spend. If you don't know the Word of God, you're a very easy target to deceive. Do you guys remember Adam and Eve? Do you guys remember how, actually, sorry. Do you guys remember how Jesus was tempted by Satan? And the enemy comes. What does the enemy do? He speaks the Word. Right? The enemy is very cunning. So unless you really spend time in the Word of God and really know his character through the Word of God, just because you heard the Word of God, you might have been tempted. Jesus might have been tempted. But he knew the Word of God, and through the Word of God, he's gotten to know God. Therefore, he was not tempted. We got to spend time in the Word. Number two, we got to pray. We got to spend time in prayer. Have you ever had that happen where you're chatting with someone online, and you're talking with them, and all of a sudden, the tone changes. And you're like, wait, who are you? Ever do that? I've had that happen multiple times where I'm talking to a friend, especially back in the day when they had like MSN. You guys don't know what MSN is. Do you? You know MSN. AOL. Amen, somebody. Amen, Timmy. Yes, Matthew doesn't know. Matthew's like, what? AOL, MSN. We'd be chatting a lot online. It was back in the days, okay? And you had to like dial up to get on internet. What? Yeah. Yeah. It was life was tough back then. Okay. So I would be talking to a friend, and all of a sudden the way that they talk changed. And I would know, wait, you're not so and so. You're not Bob. Who are you? And sure enough, it's someone else. Same thing. Like, I know how Aaron talks on Katok. I know that if I'm talking to my wife, every so often there has to be a cute emoticon. You know? Every so often there has to be something that says like, oh, you know, there's a lot of Korean kind of laughters. You know, that's how I know I'm talking to her. And if that were to suddenly change, I'd be like, wait, who are you? What'd you do with my wife? Right? Why? Because I spent a lot of time conversing with her. So I know how she talks. Amen? Again, it's the same thing with God. And you got to spend time conversing with God. And as you do, you come to know God. And you come to know how he speaks. You know, Aaron told me that, I'm sure it's fine to share this. Amen? Okay. So Aaron told me in her old church, this pastor came up to her. And he said, God told me you are my wife. Stupid. my wife. Talking about. You know, apparently he came. Not sorry, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, Lord. He came up to her. He said, God told me you my wife. And of course, Aaron spent a lot of time in prayer. And Aaron's like, God didn't you and if you have the same God as I do, he didn't say that. Because I know my God. Amen. Like when he said that, if you don't know God, if you didn't talk enough with him, you just because he said God said, you'd be like, oh, and you'd be tempted to believe that. That's how you grow in discernment, is you got to spend time in prayer. Just because it sounds spiritual doesn't mean it's God. Amen. But the way you can discern whether this is really from God is you got to know God. And how do you know anyone? By talking to them. Over and over and over again. You know, you just speak with them. You converse with them. After a while, you get to know their character. You get to know how they speak. And when the enemy comes and tries to speak something off, something, a lie, you'll be like, no, that's not my God. That's not my God. God, my God, that's not his character. Amen. And then the third thing is a heart of obedience. A heart of obedience. I don't think it's a coincidence that Peter, do you guys remember when Jesus was asking, hey, what do the people say that I am? And everyone answers like, oh, some people say you're Jeremiah. Some people say you're Elijah, blah, blah, blah. Some people say you're John the Baptist reincarnated. And then Jesus goes, who do you say that I am? Only Peter said, you are the Messiah. I don't think it's a coincidence that Peter had that revelation. Why? Because he was always the one who obeyed. He, even though he wasn't sure, you know, even though maybe he was like 60% sometimes, you know, like, is this God? Is it not God? Whatever. And he just does it. And that's actually one of the ways that you can get, I believe one act of obedience teaches you more about the voice of God than 10 years listening to sermons and theology, all these things. Those things are good, but one act of obedience teaches you more. It's kind of like how you learn to play basketball. If you've ever played basketball and those, you know, like Steph Curry, right? You think that happened overnight? That guy, I'm sorry for those who don't know Steph Curry. He's a really good player, very good shooter, right? He's like, no. LeBron James? Okay, so Steph Curry is amazing. I'm just kidding. So this guy's an amazing three-point shooter, right? What impresses me most about him is whenever he gets the ball, he shoots in such a weird position. He's just like in the corner. He's about to trip. And he just shoots and it goes in. You're like, that was a fluke. And next time he does the same thing. Equally as ridiculous. Why did that happen? Because this guy spent, I bet he shoots thousands of shots a day. And it's not logical. He just keeps shooting like this. And whenever it goes in, he remembers muscle memory. His muscle remembers what it feels like when the ball goes in. It's the same thing with obedience. It's the same thing with hearing the voice of God. Where when you just do something that God tells you to do and you see the fruit, then you remember, oh, okay, that's what it feels like when I obey. That feels like the voice of God. And in your sense of the voice of God gets sharper and sharper and sharper. Some people so not trained in this, anything that the enemy throws, they're like, oh, this must be God, right? Because they're not trained in obedience. Amen. But as you are trained in obedience, as you just try things out, sometimes you just got to risk it. And as you try things out, when God speaks to you, you get to know the voice of God. Amen. But the last thing that is most highlighted in this passage is your heart needs to be positioned for the ultimate purpose of seeing Jesus. That's how you're able to hear his voice. Because Holy Spirit's primary agenda is not to make you wealthy or healthy. It's not to make you happy even. It's to make you see Jesus. The primary agenda of the Holy Spirit for your life is for you to meet Jesus and to know him, because in him is life and that life is a light of men. So how do you listen? Some of us, we don't hear from him because our agenda is not the same as his agenda. Your agenda is to get rich fast. Holy Spirit's agenda is to train you so that you would dig deeper and meet Jesus. And I'm not saying he won't bless you, but this is how you hear him better, is you position your heart in such a way where you make your life's purpose to meet Jesus more, to know him more, whatever the situation, whatever your circumstance. Jesus, my purpose in life is to know you. That's it. My purpose in life is to know you. As you align yourself with the Holy Spirit's direction, you'll be surprised how much better you hear his voice. All of a sudden, you start to discern his voice. Amen? Amen. So to sum up, the purpose of our lives is not a job. It's not a person. It's not material things. It's to know Jesus. It's to know Jesus. In the areas of your insecurity, in the areas where you're miserable because you have lack, claim that land and just say, Jesus, meet me here. This land, whatever it is, maybe it's, I don't know, a spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend or lack thereof or lack of money or your job or whatever it is, claim that land and say, Jesus, I'm going to meet you here. Make that your purpose there. Amen. And as you do, when you get that, you got everything. And then, here's a secret though, and this isn't the reason why we do it, but only then are you safe to be blessed. If God gives you wealth too quickly, it'll crush you. You'll run away from Jesus. And you'll have missed the best thing, the only thing of your life. But when you are about the one thing, you're safe to be blessed. I'm not saying if you do that, you'll be blessed and you'll be rich. No. But you're safe. God can give you things and you won't make it into an idol. So what is your one thing? It's to know Jesus. Amen? That is the one thing of our ministry. That's the one thing of our lives. I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we claim this land wherever we are standing right now. We claim this land. And we say, God, meet us here. God, maybe some of us, we've been kicking and screaming, demanding that you take us to a new place, that you change our circumstances so that things are easier. At this time, God, we settle our hearts and we say, God, I'm going to seek you here and you're going to meet me here. God, I pray that you would be the one thing. I pray in order to be guided better by the Holy Spirit, that we would spend time in the Word, that we would spend time in prayer, and we would spend time positioning our hearts in boldness, in risk, and in the one thing, God, in the one thing that is you. Have your way in us, God. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.